Good morning. It is good to see everyone. Appreciate so much you coming out and being with us and joining with us as we study from the Word of God. I appreciate your desire to put forth an effort in coming to worship God. It doesn't take much. Hop in a car, drive and sit in an air-conditioned building, or in the winter, heated. Sit on a padded pew. But we call that dedication, don't we? If we just show up, we're dedicated members of the Lord's church. We desperately need to question that. Before I get into the lesson this morning, I want to express my appreciation for all those who have come out to the fair. You know, spent hours out there. You can see I spent some time out in the sun, standing out from underneath the awning. Who were able to spend time out. Others who had plans to come, and those plans got altered. We're thankful that you had planned to come. And we understand that some things hinder. And that's perfectly understandable, and we appreciate your desire to do good. But, you know, there's more to be done, and I'm not talking about this afternoon. There is this afternoon of the fair, and I'm sure it would be beneficial for anyone to go out and spend a little bit of time out there and pass out some invitations. But there's time now for you to begin praying. The seed has been sown. We've passed out, if I understand correctly, close to 300. Donnie and I put together around 284 packs, and there was, 30 left? Somewhere around there. So over 250 invitations have been passed out with the web address on it, pins, things of that nature. And then, of course, I know that there have been a number of others that have mailed out invitations. So there's a number of invitations that have been passed out, but there's still a lot that need to be passed out. But we need to be praying for fruit to come from the seed that has been sown. That God will open their hearts and have a desire to be obedient to His will. But that being said, I'm going to talk about dating. I'm not going to talk about Dan, necessarily. I'm not going to talk about Nathan and some of you others that are out here that are still in the dating world, although you might can get something from a physical perspective from this lesson. But you ever, some of you may have to think back a really, really long time, but have you ever dated someone just because? I mean, let's be honest. You didn't really love them. You liked them. You enjoyed being around them. But the main reason you dated them is because you didn't want to be alone on a Friday night. You wanted to have something to do. You wanted to have someone to spend some time with, and you enjoyed their company, and so therefore, you went out with them. But it was a matter of convenience. Because if something else came along, if that hunk of the school came along and asked you out, you were going to say yes and break the date with the other guy. Or if that beautiful girl from the high school came to you, the head cheerleader came and said, I'd like to go with you to the movies. You tell little Susie that you've been kind of stringing along, sorry, I can't make it that night. How many times have we found ourselves guilty of doing that? Now some of you are going to be sitting out there and going, oh, no, I've never been guilty of that. That's not something I would do. I only met, you know, and dated one person and I remained with them throughout all their lives. And we were just hopelessly devoted to one another. And that's great. That's wonderful. That's something that's rare in this world today. But I dare say, each and every one of us here have been guilty of dating the church. You just think about it for just a moment. We like the church. We enjoy spending time with the local congregation. We oftentimes make plans to be with the local congregation, to spend time with it. But if something else comes along, the church is the first thing to go. When there's something a little more interesting, something a little bit more fun, something that we care a little bit more about, if it comes up and presents an opportunity, we are going to break our date with the local church. And some of you are going, no, that's not me. Unless I have been deathly ill or I've had to work and everybody was having to work and I had to go in, only when those instances have occurred, I've been in this building.
But has your heart been here? You see, there's a need for us to really think about these things. Because just coming and filling your pew, and I wish you quit filling your pews and start filling the pews in front of you. But instead of just coming and filling your pews, being here physically, we need to ask ourselves, are we truly dedicated to the local congregation? Perhaps you obeyed the gospel at some point in time in your life. And in doing that, you professed your allegiance to the kingdom of God, to His church. And perhaps after obeying the gospel, you placed membership in a local congregation. Or perhaps you haven't even placed membership with a local congregation. If you've placed membership in your service to God, your attendance is haphazard. Well, that's like getting engaged with the thought of, well, that'll bide me some time. I can give her a ring and she won't leave me, but I'm not really planning on marrying her. And I'm afraid that's what many are doing to the Lord's church, to the local congregation. I want to be a part of this group. I like this group. And I'm going to place membership just so you'll leave me alone. So that I'll have the appearance of being a dedicated member. Or perhaps you place membership and you've put forth a nominal degree of service, but you've stayed at that same degree of service. You've not increased. I'm here to say you are doing nothing more than dating the Lord's church. And that's not something the Lord allows. When we look at the signs of a church dater, look with me. We see that some of the signs of a church dater, number one is they're me-centered. You see this in the dating profiles, don't you? When you're looking for someone and you're talking to them and, well, they don't like what I like. I hear that way too many times. They don't like what I like. Well, if that's the case, Anna and I would have never gotten married and we would not have had the 15 years of happy marriage that we've almost had. I say almost because it's December, it's 15, not that we've had some really bad years or something. But you're always looking and going, well, you know, this is what I want, this is what I expect, this is what must be done for me. We have that kind of an attitude going into. We look at what the church can do for me. Well, there's some very powerful members of society that attend at this local congregation. And if I go and attend there, then I might have some good contacts come from it. Or my family goes to church there, and so it's just kind of convenient for me to go to church along with them. We look at the socialization aspect of the local church, and we use that as to whether or not we're going to place membership there. Or perhaps we like certain programs. It's what the church can do for me. What is the local congregation doing for me? That's our point of view. That's a me-centered idea. That's a sign of someone who's just dating the church. Others are independent. Well, I don't need the local church. I attend the local church just because I feel like I have to, but I can make it on my own. I don't really need it. Now, most of us, I doubt, have ever said that in so many words. But perhaps we've practiced it. One of the problems that I see from this is that we've taught the necessity of attending the services and the sin of forsaking the services. And I'm not going to try and say that it's not a sin to forsake the assembly. Don't misquote me here. But we focused on that so much, like I've said in previous lessons, we need to focus on the desire to be here, the joy that can be had. But someone who's independent, well, they don't need the church, and so therefore if they're not there, it's not going to hurt them any. I can make it on my own. And they can't be any more mistaken. We can also see that there are those that are critical. You see this in the dating world, right? Her nose is too big. His ears stick out. His dad's bald. She's got a big head. She's got big hips. Her legs are too long. Her legs are too short. She laughs kind of funny. I don't really care for the way... And her voice, just it's kind of like nails on a chalkboard. We come up with all these different excuses to really look at an individual because we don't want to be tied to that individual. And we're the same way with the Lord's church, aren't we? Think about it. Song leader. They're too fast. They always lead too fast. Or they always lead too slow. They pitch them too high. They pitch them too low. The preacher preaches too long, too short. The list could go on and on of all the things that we can find faults in the local congregation. And so we never, ever develop the relationship with the local church that we should have because we're too busy looking at all the faults and not trying to find the good. Do you find yourself in any of these descriptions? Perhaps you find yourself in all of them. It's all about me. Because I don't need the local church. I can make it on my own. I'm fine being single. And I just can't find a church that I find fits the first century ideal. That fits what we find in the New Testament. Because, well, there's all these hypocrites in the local church. I've always kind of said, well, you can spend some time with hypocrites here on earth, or you can spend eternity with them in hell. I mean, that's just kind of the way it works. Because you are not going to find any congregation that doesn't have some hypocrites in it. You want to know why? Because we're human. Every single one of us are human. We're bound to make mistakes. We are going to be an imperfect congregation as long as we have imperfect humans in it. So I think it is time, I'm afraid it's past time, for us to begin to look passionately at the Lord's church. That's a little freaky there, Tim. Passionately about the Lord's church. We have this misunderstanding of passion. We think of passion like, didn't there used to be a soap opera named Passions? And we oftentimes think of those books that are on the back side of the walls of bookstores where all the ladies, a lot of times middle-aged ladies go in there and they pull those off that are filled with passion and things of that nature. That's what we have in this idea of passion. But it is time for us to begin to be truly passionate about the Lord's church. It's time for us to stop dating the church and to truly fall in love with the body of Christ. Now, this sermon is taken from a book by Joshua Harris called Stop Dating the Church. And I would say go out and read it, but just like with all these other books that you can find, oh, he falls short. Horribly short. He teaches salvation just solely through faith and grace. He teaches that baptism is just an outward showing of an inward grace. He teaches so many things that just do not fit within what the Bible teaches. But he brought out some excellent points, and I want to share those with you this morning, this evening, and most likely the week following the gospel meeting. But to begin, let's go back. December 15th, 1995. Best day of my life. I want you to know this picture here is staged, okay? That's me. I know it's hard to believe all that hair, but that's me. And you can kind of probably recognize the bald spot there as being my brother Jeff. December 15th, 1995, I had a friend's dad come back there. We were in this little side classroom, and I had a friend's dad come back there, and he said, look, I got a car sitting out there. It's got a full tank of gas. Here's the keys. You're free to go right now. It's not too late to leave. And I asked, why would I? This is the best day of my life. I'm getting more than I ever dreamed would be possible. I remember looking around and my best man, Bobby Woodruff, his hands were, I'm surprised he didn't have a wet spot on his pants because his palms were sweaty. I was just standing there and he's like, why aren't your palms sweaty? What's wrong with you? Aren't you nervous? Why would I be? This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me on this earth. I'm receiving the greatest of joy. I remember peeking out the door and looking back through our building that we got married in was much like this, peeking back and seeing just the slightest hint of a long flowing white dress and my heart skipping a beat. And I remember standing up here at the front with Mr. Fain officiating. And I remember him asking Anna, do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? To love, honor, cherish him in sickness and in health, in rich and poor. I remember going, there's no way she's going to say yes. And she did. And I thought, this is great. This is wonderful. This is the best day. You think about your own marriages. You think of when she said, when you got down on that knee and you handed her that ring, she said, sure. Yeah, I'll marry you. You think back to the joy you had seeing that beautiful bride when the music began to start. I remember my sister and a friend beginning to sing the wedding song. And turning around and seeing my beautiful bride walking down the aisle. Joy of joys filling my heart. Passion. You think of your wedding day. Hopefully yours is as enjoyable as mine was. Unfortunately, some of you may be like, well, no, it wasn't that great of an affair. And it was kind of, it just wasn't a... Well, that, I'm sorry. But think about that. Think of the joy of a wedding day as we begin to look at the Lord's church through the eyes of God. Through the eyes of Christ. You see, the church is Christ's bride. You see, we fail to remember that, don't we? We fail to truly understand this. Jesus looks upon the local church the same way that we look in joy at our spouses. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. There the Apostle Paul uses the symbolism there of the husband and wife relationship and showing us how husbands should love their wives, but more importantly, showing us how Christ loves the church. Look there in Ephesians chapter 5. There, beginning in verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present Himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. We need to recognize the church, the local congregation, for what it is. It is a part of the bride of Christ. Jesus loves His bride so much that He died on the cross so that He could present it as His glorious, spotless bride. You see, there's the problem. We look at the church and we get the wrong view. We fail to see it as the way that God sees it. We fail to see the glory, the majesty, and the beauty of the local church because we're too busy looking and criticizing those that make up the local church. We're too busy looking and criticizing the leadership or the lack of effort. Instead of looking and seeing, this is a part of the bride of Christ. This is a part of something that Jesus loved so much that He gave His life for it. You see, we need to begin to see it passionately, just as God does. We need to keep in mind that the church was God's idea. It wasn't an afterthought like some people try to present. The church was God's plan from the very beginning of time. In fact, from before the beginning, God had planned this salvation. It was there from before creation. God planned the church. It's interesting, when you look at the institutions that we find in the Bible, there's only one institution that is going to remain forever. Not marriage, that lasts until death, right? It's not the church necessarily. Oh, well, yeah, it is. Isn't it? The church is going to remain forever.
Amen.
The church is Jesus' bride. And we need to begin to look at it that way. And look at me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 3. As you're turning over there, you know, once again, what's your view of the church? Well, it's the building, and here's the steeple. So I've got to do it right. And you turn it over, and there's the people. I haven't done that in a long time. But that's why we look at the church. It's this brick and mortar and wood, and it's guys and girls that show up, and that's our view of the church. Well, look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 3. there beginning in verse 9. And here the Apostle Paul writing again about the church, it says, "And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." So he says these things are the manifestation of this mystery that the world throughout all its history has been trying to figure out, has been looking forward to. But note, there's even more glorious things here. Verse 10, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." Who's that? That's us. That's the church that was established on the first day of Pentecost, on that day of Pentecost there. "That it might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you catch that? Might be made known. This manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We are a revelation of God's will from the very beginning. We are the revealing of His mystery. And we are in the rulers and such in these heavenly places are in awe of the Lord's church. The revealing. How do we view the Lord's church? Well, that's a bunch of people who get together and complain a lot. How does God view it? It's the revealing of my mystery that's been there from the very beginning. It's the bride of my Son, Jesus Christ. It's being prepared so that it can be without spot, without blemish. We can also see other ways that it is viewed in the New Testament. We see that it's spoken of as the body of Christ. No man hates his body. Isn't that what we read? In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 23, we see that He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is what? Is the body of Christ. But we don't look at the local church that way, do we? No. We see imperfection. We see ugly human beings acting in ugly human ways. And we fault the Lord's body for that. It is time to truly fall in love and to see things in the way that they should be seen. That is not only the body, but it's also known as a glorious temple. We still look in awe at some of the things that were built years and years ago. Ancient civilizations building these beautiful, wonderful works. I've found several art pictures of the hanging gardens of Babylon. Beautiful walls of gold and these beautiful representations of all these things. Solomon's temple. Jerusalem in its glory. When we see these temples and we think about the glory of God, we fail to remind ourselves that we are a part of the glorious temple. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 5, the Apostle Peter says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You see, we need to have more respect for the body of Christ. We need to have more respect for the bride of Christ because we are a part of this spiritual, glorious temple. Aren't we? It's not just something you do on Sunday morning. It's not just coming and offering our what we're giving on Sunday. It's not just coming and remembering the Lord's death upon the cross. We're part of the temple of God. That should bring some dedication. That should bring some love. That should bring some severe admiration and passion for the local church. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. There in verse 21, Paul writing here, he says, "In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." God views the church, views the local church as a part of His Son's body, as a part of His glorious temple, as the bride of Christ. We need to quit looking at it through human eyes. You see, that was the problem. We've talked about it a lot as we've been studying 1 and 2 Corinthians. Their problem is they looked at everything from a physical perspective. They still had that carnal mindset. They still had that fleshly attitude. And we do too. And it's time to lay it aside and to see the church as God sees it and allow that same passion that Jesus had for the church come through in our own lives. It's time for us to fall in love with the body of Christ. And to fall in love with the local congregation. You see, there's the problem. We like the local congregation. We don't mind spending time with the local congregation, but I don't want to dedicate all my time. I don't want to tie myself down to the local congregation. Something better might come along. I'm here to tell you, there ain't nothing better.
Amen.
And until you begin to understand that, until you begin to realize that the local church, the local body of Christ, is the best there is in this world, and until you are putting forth your best efforts in making the local church the best there is in this world, you're displeasing in the sight of God. You failed in the ideals that God has set forth. We're not guilty sometimes of treating our relationship with the local church as a last resort. Well, I'll go to church if there's nothing better on television. Or I'll stay in church, but when that Survivor season finale comes on, the preacher better be closing it down. When the Steelers go to the Super Bowl, preacher, you better not preach too long that Sunday morning. And I might be a little bit late Sunday night, depending on if they go into overtime. We can hit on so many different things, can't we? Some of you out there, yeah, I know people who love those Steelers, who love those television. It's every single one of us. There's something that if it came along, I'll miss for that. Are you guilty of dating the local church? Well, some of you are, do I really need, this is the attitude that some people have, do I really need the local church? Is it something that really is something I have to have? Some go, well, you know, I'm a member of the universal body of Christ. I don't have to be a member of a local congregation because when I obeyed the gospel, I became a member of the universal body of Christ. Therefore, I'm good enough. I can stand alone. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. Yes, when you obeyed the gospel, you became part of the universal body of Christ. But to have the idea that you don't need the local church, that's idiotic. It's insane. That you can stand alone against the powers of the darkness of this world? To others, well, it's more of a marriage of convenience. Kind of like someone coming into this country and finding someone to marry them so they can get a green card. So they can remain in the country. And so they come and they place membership. Well, I'm a member of the Wellsburg Church of Christ. Just so they can tell somebody, I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a member over there. When's the last time you've been there? It's been a while. But I'm a member there. Can't tell you how many times yesterday I was talking to different individuals. They were walking by and I was trying to strike up a conversation with them. And one guy, he was like, Well, I haven't been in a while, but I used to attend up at Weirton, and he spent the next 5-10 minutes trying to remember the names of some individuals out at the Weirton Church of Christ. And I told him, I said, it's never too late to go back. It's never too late to renew your relationship with the Lord. We need the local church. You don't believe me? Well, I'm going to do something different. This has been running in my head for a while. Number 414, I want to illustrate the principle that we need the local church, the power of being with other Christians. Go ahead, Dan. Y'all don't follow alone. Work with me here. Number 414, don't sing. It's real easy for me to talk over one person, isn't it? You can hear me better than him, can't you? That's the power of the world against one individual by themselves. Donnie, would you join him, please? Even when you join two people, it doesn't do too much good, does it? Without even really even raising my voice, I can overpower them. Nathan, would you join them? But as you get more and more voices together, you get more power. Would y'all please start? You get to a point where you start to drown out my voice to where I can't join, I can't overpower. Everybody join. Oh, how I love Jesus. I can't overpower y'all. I can talk all I want. But when y'all stand together, when you work together, there's power in the local church. Do you get the point? That's good. Do you get the point? Do you understand the power of standing together? I've done so many illustrations in my life, but I've never thought of one that I thought would come anywhere near to the power of that. You know, you can talk about one stick, you can break it. Two sticks, you can break it. But you bind 30 or 40 of them together, you can't break it. Oh, that's real easy to think about. But look at the power of joining together. I don't need the local church. You're a fool. To think you can stand alone against the powers of the darkness of this world. To think that you've got the power in your own life to go it alone. There's a reason why the Lord instituted the church. There's a reason why since the very beginning there in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost, when those 3,000 souls came together in the first local church, that they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. They continued daily in breaking bread from house to house. They continued daily in working together. And there's a very good reason why we read there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You want to know why? Because everybody in Jerusalem, have you seen this new group? They love each other like no group I've ever seen before. Jews were a rather divisive people. Throughout all of its history, they were a rather divisive people. You had some tribes that liked other tribes better. You had there the division under the reigning of Rehoboam, and Jeroboam took off the northern 10 tribes, and you had that division. Then there was constant division after that. And here in the days at the day of Pentecost, you've got all these different people from all these different synagogues. They're all Jews, but there's Essenes, there's Pharisees, there's Sadducees. You got those that are Libyans and just all different walks of life, free men. They're divided. And here they see division coming together. This is why unity, love, and dedication is the greatest message we can preach today. Because it is what is missing in the Lord's church on this earth. There's nothing but division. You see it in every locality. There's a church over here, a church over here. Why can't you meet together? You only live about 5 minutes from each other. You're only about 20 minutes. It only takes just a few moments to drive. Some people drive by that church. Why can't you work together? Well, I like this group over here better. These people over here, they're more my kind of people. 3,000 divisive Jews came together on the first day of the week and worked together. Not only on the first day of the week, but throughout the week. You don't need the local church. Let me tell you, you need the local church, and the local church desperately needs you. The devil can overpower one, or two, or three. But when it comes to all of us joined together in faithful service to God, well, we can stand. With God on our side, who can stand against us? The local church needs you. You see, the local church is in fact a real life test that many are failing. It's a real life test of the love that we're to have for one another. It's a real life test of whether you can love a black man. Or an Arab, an ex-Muslim. It's a real life test as to whether you can love a Democrat or a Republican or an independent. It's a real life test if we can put aside the divisions of this world and be united. It's a real life test whether we can love a homosexual, an adulterer. It is a real life test if we can love an arrogant, horrible bigot. Or if we can overcome being that ourselves. That's what the local church is all about. The local church is the Bible. And the unity that Jesus prayed for being carried out in action. The local church. We read in 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 9, John writes, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. You may not have ever uttered the words, 'I hate my brother,' but how many times have you said, 'I wish they wouldn't attend,' or 'I'm glad they're gone'? It's time to look honestly at ourselves. It's time to quit looking at everybody else. It's time to quit criticizing all the other members and all the other... It's time to surrender ourselves in the love of God. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." It is time to fall in love with the body of Christ. To fall in love with the bride of Christ. I feel good that I've presented the need to passionately love the local church, to passionately love your brothers and sisters in Christ, to be forgiving of them, to be understanding of them, to join together, to work hard for the peace that passes all understanding, to work hard for the unity in the local church. I challenged you last Sunday, and you made a liar out of me Sunday night, but you proved me right Wednesday night and today. Did you see that? Some of you weren't here. You don't know what in the world I'm talking about. Stop and look around. Look around. We spend so much time looking at... Don't look at me. Look at everybody else. Look at where everybody else is. Look at how divided we are in the local building. Visitors walk through that door. They see group A, group B, group C, group D, group E, group F, group G, and the preacher. You sang the song. I asked Dan if he'd do this for me. He's like, "What's the song?" I said, "I'll let you know." He's like, "What if I don't know it?" "You'll know it." He sang the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And you prove that singing it together, you can overpower the works of this world. But I'm questioning as to whether or not we honestly meant the song. Because as we just read in 1 John chapter 2, how can you say you love God and not even like your brother enough to sit close to him when he didn't bathe Saturday night? Just so you know, took a shower this morning, all right? How can you say you love your brother, I mean, you love God, when you don't even love your brethren enough to come together on Sunday evening for the worship services? You see, there's the problem. We talk about the sin of forsaking. We fail to realize it's saying, "God, I don't really have time for you. God, I don't really love you that much. I like you, and I like your people. They're an all right group. But if I can find something better to do, I'm going to do it." Alabama football has started, which means my Facebook page is going crazy every weekend. There is so much devotion for football in the South. Y'all think y'all have devotion for football? You multiply by about 20 or 30, and you'll find out what Alabama football is all about. Oh, for passion like that. In the local church. How many of you are excited about the Steelers getting started up? Woohoo! Steelers! All right, they're going to go and they're going to get their seventh. How much time, money, devotion do we put into the Steelers? The Penguins. I don't want to even throw the Pirates out there. How much time, effort, devotion do we show to the local church? Do we look forward to the first day of the week the way we look forward to the first kickoff of the NFL season? Do we look forward to the gospel meeting the same way we look forward to the Super Bowl? Do we find that same level of joy and passion? You gonna watch the Super Bowl? Well, yeah, we're having a big party. We're going to get everybody together. We're going to watch it on the big screen. We're going to have hot wings. We're going to throw a big get together, and we're going to invite everybody over because everybody loves to watch the Super Bowl. Everybody loves to watch the Steelers. And so we invite all of our friends, and we encourage, I'm sorry, Dallas Cowboys. Everybody loves them. Why can't we have that same devotion for the Lord's? Why can't we have a greater devotion for the Lord's church? How many times do you talk to people about football, baseball, basketball, crocheting, motorcycle riding? How many times do we talk about books or movies that we've read or watched, TV shows that we love? You see, we have passion. As we look this evening, we're going to see our passion is oftentimes misdirected. It is time, right now, to fall in love, dedicated love, with the local body of Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then today is your day. God has said, I'll let you have the day. You got right now. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yeah. Do you believe that He came to this earth? He died upon the cross so that you can have forgiveness of your sins. Yeah, do you understand that your sins are things that not just mom and daddy aren't happy with, but that God will put you in a devil's hell for committing? Yes, I understand that. God has said today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart as they did in the days of the rebellion. Don't turn your back on God. Today is the day to express your dedication to the universal body of Christ and then to begin expressing your dedication to the local church. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Christ. You said, Lord, I'll marry you. I'll become a part of your bride. I'll become a part of your body. Local church. I don't like some of the people there. Jesus says, how can you say you love me who you haven't seen when you don't love the brother that you have seen? Are you guilty of that? Turning your back on your brothers and sisters in Christ? Of not striving for the unity of the local church, not working dedicatedly in loving compassion for the local church, then the front pew is waiting on you. If you feel a need to be dedicated in your service to God again, then today is that day. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. If you need to obey the gospel to be restored in your service to God, do so now as we stand and as we sing.